Well, there is so much in our world that just is bizarre. It's just crazy. We wonder what in the world is going on. I shared a few things with folks on a Wednesday night, probably a month or so ago. But I remember reading just last month in April that within the first 100 days of this calendar year, the U.S. had already seen more than 100 mass shootings. I think the number was something like 140 mass shootings in the first 100 days alone. In fact, there have been just an increasing number over the past decade plus of mass shootings. It seems that every year there are more. What is a mass shooting? They count it a mass shooting if there are at least four fatalities or injuries. And we have all kinds of those going on right now, mass shootings. And then you have also natural disasters. This a picture from the massive earthquake in Turkey that happened in February of 2023. This was ranked as, it killed over 57,000 people. It was listed as the fifth deadliest earthquake of the 21st century. And just a massive, loss of life there. But there are things like wars and fires, other kinds of natural disasters, and we're well aware of fires that are raging and going on in different parts of the world. All kinds of evil, perversion, and wicked leaders seem to run unchecked. All of these lead us to believe that the end is near, and it can also cause us, though, to worry and fear over the state of the church. So we ask that question, is the church in danger? I think we as Christians even can easily begin to fear and doubt the future of the church. And that's because we forget two things, at least. We forget God's power and we forget God's promise. And we begin to worry, we begin to fear when we take our eyes off God. We're tempted to think that Satan is, or satanic men, will overthrow God's church, that they're almost more powerful than God, the way some people act and think. Well, Scripture certainly teaches otherwise. The fact is, the church, the true church, will thrive even through persecution. We could put it this way, folks, nobody can stop the church. Nobody can stop the church. The church, we see this morning, persecuted, yet thriving. 3 points this morning. The first one will definitely be the bulk of our time, and then the last two we'll go through very quickly. But number one, God builds His church. This, by the way, do you know the church is God's program for today, right? This is God's institution for the day. This is where God is focused. It's through the church. You read through the New Testament, and what do you see? You see people who are absolutely committed to the mission of serving God through the church. And their occupations, that's just what they do to pay the bills. But it's all about serving God, sharing the gospel, building the church, working with God to build the church. We're going to learn here this morning that it is built on the foundation of the apostles. And this is important to remember. People get confused. There's a lot of confusion in our day, a lot of false teaching about apostles. What does Ephesians 2 tell us? We'll come back to Acts 5 in a moment. Ephesians 2 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation of the church. That's who God used to build the church. And what we have in Acts 5 is we have this same indicator. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all together with one accord in Solomon's portico. Drop down to verse 15. It says, "To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them." Now, by the way, we read that verse and we think, wow, that's interesting. Just a note, the text doesn't actually say that those people were healed by Peter's shadow. They might have been. God might have miraculously healed them because of their faith, though. If they were healed, it was due to God healing them because they had faith, but not just simply because of some superstition about Peter's shadow. In verse 16, notice also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Why did God do all these signs and wonders through the apostles? Because He was building His church. He was founding it. It was the beginning of a new thing. He was starting the church, and He wanted to say, these are My messengers. Listen to them. Listen to their words. That's why they had the power to do miracles. I want you to understand this. As you read through the rest of Acts and even the whole New Testament, we nowhere get the idea that everybody was just doing miracles whenever they felt like it. That's not the idea. In fact, there are people that were sick who did not get healed. It wasn't that everybody had these abilities and everybody was just doing miracles whenever they could. And you wanted a gift, you prayed for it, you got that gift, and you could heal people. That is not the New Testament picture at all. There have been three major periods of miracles as you read the Bible. If you read the whole Bible from Genesis to the end, you come across three, so far in history, three major periods of miracles. One was with Moses. What was going on at the time of Moses? Brand new era beginning. God is delivering His people, founding this nation of Israel, giving them the law, and there were lots of miracles happening around the time of Moses. Fast forward a little bit to another new era. Now we have Israel. They're founded in the land. It's quite a bit beyond this now. We have Elijah and Elisha. And what we have with Elijah and Elisha, they're kind of representative of the era of the prophets to follow. And one of them apparently even had a school of prophets. Now you have a large grouping of miracles connected with Elijah and Elisha. Apart from that, in the rest of the Old Testament, you have very few miracles. Then you fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, and you've got an explosion of miracles. Why? Brand new era, the church, new revelation, the whole New Testament being written. The teachers, the givers of that, it's obviously God the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's why we have all those miracles. Folks, we do not have, by and large, we don't have this same thing going on anywhere remotely today. Does God still do miracles? Yes, God does. Do people have the ability to go out and just perform all these healings? I don't believe that's happening today. I believe God heals people today. I don't believe people can do that. There are no apostles today. One of the qualifications we learned earlier in Acts was they had to be what? An eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. We don't have any of those today. In fact, Warren Wiersbe writes that he shares this story. He teaches the same thing. And he says somebody wanted to debate him on that. And he was teaching on the radio, and somebody wrote him a letter, wanted to engage in a debate. And this person claimed that there were instances today of people being raised from the dead. And so Warren Wiersbe just very kindly, Christianly, wrote back and said, well, would you please send me the testimonies of those witnesses, any kind of evidence that's the kind that would, be used in court? He wrote back and he honestly admitted that that kind of evidence was not available, but he had heard some other TV preacher claim that it was happening. So therefore, that was all the evidence he needed, that people are being raised from the dead today. Folks, it's just not happening. Today, when someone isn't healed, what happens? When somebody isn't able to receive healing and they're kind of, leaning charismatic, what do their charismatic friends say to them? Well, you don't have enough faith, right? Well, I love this story. There was one elderly lady that she called into this radio preacher to ask him a question. She said, my friend, I'm blind. She was a blind lady. And she said, I'm blind. And it really hurts me. My friends tell me all the time that I just don't have enough faith to be healed. And he said, ma'am, if you're blind, do you carry with you one of those walking canes that blind people usually have? And she said, yes, I do. And he said, ma'am, the next time one of your friends says to you that you don't have enough faith to be healed, hit him on the head with your cane and then say, if you had more faith, that wouldn't hurt. I love that story. It's not a matter of them not having enough faith. Because look at the text, folks. If you look at the text, what does it say at the bottom of verse 16? They were all being healed. Folks, when God is in it, He heals people. He heals them completely, immediately. And it's not a matter of somebody just not being able to work up enough faith. God healed them all through the apostles here. They were built on the foundation of the apostles. God built his church. Understand, he does this on the foundation of the apostles, and we do not have modern day apostles. And the people were unified on this apostolic doctrine. They were unified. It says in verse 12, the last half of this verse, and they were all with one accord. They were all together. This is like, just on a very simple illustration of this. Has anyone ever been to a big sports game, like an Oilers game or any kind of a big arena? Anybody ever been to a big sports game? Baseball? A few. I would say, boy, it looks like maybe less than half of the group, but a few. When you go to one of these games, it's so common. You'll see people that all are dressed in similar colors, right? Especially if you go, we were visiting one time, we were visiting in Saskatchewan during a game. And Saskatchewan has, one main football team. It's the Rough Riders. I'm not a big football guy. Is it the Rough Riders? Am I getting that right? And their color is green. And I'm telling you, we're like, what in the world did we stumble onto? What's going on in Saskatchewan? I mean, everywhere. I didn't realize, well, it was a game day, obviously. Everywhere we went in the place, everyone was wearing green. It's like they were all together on this. And if you go to a game, what you'll notice is people from all different ethnic backgrounds, all different races, all different cultures, you wouldn't know. Because they are all together. They are all with one accord. And those folks, they treat each other like brothers. They're all cheering together. If they really stopped and talked to each other and found out, they might have totally opposing views on politics or religion or anything else. But you wouldn't know it on game day. On game day, they are like family, right? Okay. That's in a very real way. That's how every true church should be. That your culture, your background, your status in life, your level of wealth, your job, your income level, your job, those things should not matter in God's family. That we don't look down on people for where they live or how they dress. If you are a believer, we're all brethren. We're just together on this, and we are excited about the mission that we are all together on. That is how it should be. They were all with one accord. Well, there's a unity here. And a third subpoint here. They were the church here that God built, it is instilled with a reverent fear. We saw this early on in the passage. We began reading verse 11. And great fear. This was the kind of the closing to the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. But also, it's in our text this morning, verse 13. But none of the rest, and that would be unbelievers, outsiders, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. There's a reverent fear. And that should be both within the church, and it should, in a healthy church, it should be toward outsiders as well, that they sense that. I heard a story of this Christian worker was sharing the gospel with his coworker. And they were talking, and he's just been trying to witness to this friend of his, this coworker. And so one day he finally said, isn't this something you would like to do? Would you like to put your faith in Christ and become a Christian? And the coworker very honestly said, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm living with my girlfriend right now. We're not married. And I know that that's not acceptable to you guys, to your church. And he was right. That was a good conclusion for him to come to. And he was honest enough at least to admit that and praise the Lord that that is the testimony that the church had. Because sadly today, there are more and more churches that they wouldn't care one bit about that kind of a thing. And they would just tolerate that and let it go and not say anything, and they wouldn't care. There should be a reverent fear there. And people should be watching. Folks, unbelievers, when they come to a true Bible-preaching church, they shouldn't feel warm and fuzzy. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? To feel warm and fuzzy, you just feel good, right? You watch some of these shows that are out there. There are these kind of warm fuzzy or these feel good shows. They make you feel all warm and fuzzy and good. That's not how it should be. If you're an unbeliever and you're coming to a Bible preaching church, now they should feel welcome. Don't misquote me here. Pastor says our church should not welcome unbelievers. That's not what I said at all. Unbelievers should feel welcome and they should feel loved by all of us. But the preaching of God's Word won't make them feel comfortable. If the true Word is being preached, they should feel uncomfortable, and that's a healthy sign. That's a good thing. Now again, hopefully they'll come, and they'll come back even, because you feel you are so loving toward them. Now, I just want to be abundantly clear to emphasize that. We're not trying to chase anyone away, okay? That they would feel love. And, you know, I've said this before, that even a homosexual, a very obviously practicing homosexual walking up, we should still invite that person in to hear the truth, right? We will not accept him as a member, and we will not allow him to do certain things, okay? But certainly, we would love that person and share the gospel with that person. So the church is God is building a church that is instilled with a reverent fear. That you show this reverence toward God, toward His Word, and it also spills over onto other people. And finally, here the church is evangelistic. God builds His church, and it ought to be a church that is evangelistic, folks. This is our mission. The Great Commission is our mission. It wasn't just for the apostles when Jesus left the earth. This is the mission for all believers. It's what we're here to do. And I'm going to just say this, and I mean it wholeheartedly, but if you feel miserable in life, and if you feel like life is just empty to you, you really don't have a whole lot of joy, you're really not satisfied, you're really not content, you really then should question, is it because I'm not working to fulfill this mission? Is it because you're not living for the purpose that God put you here? If you are living for God's purpose, you will be satisfied. You will find real joy and fulfillment in that. So it says in verse 14, let me put it up on the screen again, Acts 5, verse 14, and it says, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Certainly the growth comes from God. We know that only God can save. But He uses people. He uses us. We have a mission. God uses us. That's the method that He ordained, and He's not changing it, folks. He uses people to reach others with the gospel. And He doesn't use just pastors. My former pastor used to put it in such a great way. I'm going to just imitate him here. Quote him. He would say, sheep reproduce sheep. Nobody looks at the shepherd and says, why aren't you producing more sheep? Why aren't you giving birth to more sheep? Nobody expects the shepherd to do that. Sheep reproduce sheep. Now, the shepherd, in a church setting, the pastor is himself also a sheep. So I'm not saying that it's not my job at all to be doing that at all. The point is, it's not the pastor's job alone. All of us, all believers, should be out there evangelizing, reproducing, fulfilling the Great Commission. God uses people. We should all have this focus. And by the way, folks, this should be as normal to us as praying, as worshiping, as singing songs. Evangelism should be up there, top on our priority list, that we are striving. We're praying about this. Recently, my wife was just in a store. I think it was the first time, if not, my daughter was telling me the story. I can't remember if they'd been in this store before, but it was one of the newer stores in town, and they either hadn't been in there before or it was the first time, and they were in there. They showed up at the store just as the guy was actually coming out to close. They didn't know when it closed the first time there. And it must have been the owner, because he met them at the door. He goes, oh, I was just about to lock up. But then he totally just, Like, but I'll stay open. Come on in. And he repeated it over and over. No, I'll help you find it. What do you need? I'll help you find it. Oh, I'm not trying to, you know, turn you away. If you need something, I'll help you. And he went over, kind of above and beyond, overboard almost, to the point where my daughter said it was almost annoying that he tried so hard to get us to come in the store and buy something. That was the man who had a mission, and he knew what his mission was. He wanted to sell something. He wanted his store to succeed. He wanted customers. I don't want you to be annoying, and I don't want me to be annoying, but we have a mission, and we need to know what that mission is, and we need to be a little more excited and passionate about it, more like this store owner, perhaps. If you read the New Testament, folks, you can't help but come away with the idea, especially read through the book of Acts. These men knew what their purpose was. They knew why they were there. Everything else was just side stuff they did to make a living. You know, you had to eat, and you got to work to pay for bills, but their life was the church. You say, well, that's because, you know, well, they were apostles after all. Well, they were fishermen. Paul was a tent maker, and so forth. They had occupations. They had skill sets that they had spent most of their lives doing, and I imagine they still did some of those. Some of them still did those on the side, but they had a greater mission, a greater cause. All right, point number two. We see God builds his church. It is persecuted yet thriving because God builds his church. And we do see that Satan attacks the church. Verses 17 and 18, Satan attacks the church. Let's look at those two verses. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. Nobody can stop the advance of the church. It's not going to happen. What do we know about the high priest and the Sadducees? Well, we know this. They love power. They wanted to appease the Romans and keep the peace in the land. No uprisings allowed. No revolts. No changes to the status quo because they wanted to maintain their power. And if things got ugly, they were afraid the Romans would change things up, and the Sadducees and high priests, the ruling Jewish class, would lose their positions of power. But here's what's going on. The apostles are gaining popularity. That threatened the power of these ungodly rulers. You might wonder what rotten and despicable deeds the apostles had done to enrage these men. They healed people. They loved people. They helped people. They served people. In fact, they were so busy serving that it started to cause a little problem, and they had to pass off some of those duties to others because they were so busy taking care of who? Widows. That's what they had done. To stir up the anger and the hatred and jealousy of these ungodly men. They had done good. Should that surprise us? 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Two things to note about that verse. It's a certain thing. You will be persecuted. It doesn't say, you know, all who desire to live godly, there's a small chance it might cost you something. You will. And it doesn't say the odd one. You know, 1 in 100. 1 in 100 of you will probably suffer. It says all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. We ought to expect persecution. Godly living will bring persecution. And opposition for doing good is normal, folks. But let's not fear it either. Enemies of the gospel can't stop the gospel. God is in control. This is a portrait of this man. Obviously, they didn't have cameras back in the 1300s. John Wycliffe. Probably some of you recognize that name, right? He was the man who was responsible for translating the Bible into English, the first English translation. Well, this man was in the Roman Catholic Church. And he started speaking out against some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. You know what he had the audacity to believe? He believed that the Bible took priority over the church. That did not sit well with the Church of Rome. That's what he taught. He taught that the scriptures are authoritative even above the church. He also taught that the claims of the papacy were unhistorical. He taught that monasticism was irredeemably corrupt. The whole system of how the monasteries and the monks were operating, that was corrupt. He taught that priests were morally unworthy. That didn't make him any friends in the Catholic Church, you can understand. Well, interestingly, this man, he was hated for this, and God still protected him, and he died of natural causes. Now, he didn't live as old as we maybe have an average lifespan today. He died at the age of 54, but he died of natural causes. Well, here's another man, Martin Luther. He also spoke out against the Roman Catholic Church, and he faced persecution for it. Satan attacks when you do what is right. And there, Martin Luther faced all kinds of opposition. He also died, I believe, of natural causes of old age. What's interesting about these two men, though, John Wycliffe, after he died, some 40-plus years after Wycliffe died, the Roman Catholic Church had him declared a heretic, ordered that his remains be dug up and burned, just to make a point. They wanted to get that point driven across, and then his remains were dumped in a river. And the river flowed eventually through all the different channels it flowed. It said that that river eventually emptied out into the ocean, and people said as far and as wide as his remains, his ashes were spread, so far was his influence over the world, what that man had accomplished in his lifetime. Satan attacks the church, but nobody can stop the church, folks. Nobody. Satan attacks it. Satan attacked Martin Luther. Here's just kind of an artist rendering of him before the council, the Diet of Worms, where he was interrogated. And he was able to escape that very antagonistic meeting. And he, as I said, he went on to live, and he translated the Bible into German. But he said at that meeting, "I cannot go against conscience." They wanted him to recant, to take back, to deny his beliefs. And he said, I can't go against conscience. That's neither wise nor safe. And he said, "This is what I believe. Here I stand. So help me God," is some of his famous words that were remembered and passed on. But these are examples. Satan is always active. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Folks, Satan is a murderer and a liar. John 8:44 tells us he may imprison some of us. But if God wants you out of prison, that's no big deal for God to do. Satan will attack. That's what he does. Expect persecution, but don't fear it. Our duty is to serve God, folks, in good times and in bad times. Do God's commands change? Are God's commands negated just because of we face persecution now? Oh, you know what? Persecution started, so now we don't have to obey. Not at all. That's not the case. God's commands don't change, even though there's persecution. And by the way, so far, persecution in North America has been rather light, I would say, right? Here's an example of the kinds of things we face. Typically, we face people say things. That's typically what happens to us. People say mean things, right? Not at all like what some people face. Here's an example. This was a letter written to this columnist, Amy, in the Chicago Tribune a number of years ago. A person wrote, "I'm curious to know what you think of someone asking a semi-stranger, 'What church do you go to?' Or even worse, 'Do you go to church?' It seems as intrusive as asking, 'How much do you weigh?' Or 'How much money do you make?'" First of all, I don't think those are really on the same plane, folks. And she goes on, "The way I was raised, someone's personal relationship with God was personal. I know people like to categorize, but to me the question is rude. Am I just out of line?" Folks, we have been commanded by God to make other people's spiritual lives our business. It is our duty and our business to preach the gospel to them, to find out where they are spiritually, to point them to Christ. This is just an example, a very simple example, of how ungodly, unbiblical, anti-God our society has become. But yet, it also goes to show that the persecution we face in North America is not very extreme yet, not very intense. There was an email that a missionary received, nobody I know, I just read about it, that this missionary was expressing his delight, his the encouragement he received from the fact that some of his brethren, they are folks from a Muslim background who have gotten saved. And those folks, they are evangelistic like you wouldn't believe, and they are seriously being persecuted. They're telling their Muslim friends about Christ, and many of them have actually been beaten for it. That's persecution that we don't have here yet. And they're still going about doing it. We ought to expect that and not fear it. And even in persecution, the apostles take advantage of every gospel opportunity. What do? They actually preach to the men that are arresting them, right? Here's Colossians 4, 5 to 6. It says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That's what the apostles did. Hey, we have an opportunity to preach to the Sanhedrin now. They need the gospel. They sure do. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We talked about that in our Sunday school hour. Pray for wisdom. Use kindness. In love, tell people the truth. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, knowing how to respond to each person. I read a story, interesting story, that Billy Graham, and I know there's different viewpoints on Billy Graham, but back many, many, many years ago, and he had done a lot of good things. I just think during the course of much of his career, he was a little off base. But early on, he was interviewed by a talk show host. And this talk show host was not a believer. And in fact, the story is told that in his frivolous, lighthearted, trite way, he was actually kind of, poking fun at Billy Graham. And he started off the interview by saying something like this. Now, I guess you're here to try to save my soul and try to straighten my life out. You're probably going to try to get me to repent. And Billy Graham, in very kind, calm manner, on national television, said, well, Jack, have you thought about repenting? You need to, and yes, I am concerned about your soul, because without Jesus, Jack, you're going to perish. Folks, that's the kind of boldness that we all need to have. He told them the truth. He did it on national television. He didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't care what Jack Parr, the TV show host, thought about him. He was more concerned about that man's soul. Do we care about people enough to do that? Tell them the truth? The apostles took advantage of every opportunity. Something else that will help us is to remember truths like this, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We may not understand it, but the gospel is powerful. A couple other applications before we move on to our last point. The apostles maintained respect for those ungodly authorities. There was no hate speech or violence toward them. We ought to learn from that. Another application, what ultimately keeps anyone from the gospel? What kept these men from the gospel? Ultimately, pride. Pride is what ultimately keeps anybody. Think of it in your own life, in your own experience. There may be intellectual pride from a coworker, right? You try to evangelize somebody you meet, and he thinks he's too smart for that. The gospel is for fools. You guys, you're a bunch of morons, I've been educated. I know what's true. You guys believe in creation. I know that evolution. And they think they're too smart. There's an intellectual pride, not willing to just examine the facts honestly. There's also a social pride. Some people think, well, I'll lose my social standing. I will lose opportunities or influence or power. There's that social pride. And then there's family pride. Some people think, well, if I believe what you believe, members of my family won't talk to me, will shun me, will cut me out. There's a family pride. But ultimately, it's pride that keeps people from the gospel. And I think that's helpful to know and to be aware of and to try to address it. Try to address it, whichever front you sense that it is. Try to address it. Well, I wonder what's keeping you from examining the facts. Now, are you willing to actually examine the facts side by side? Why don't you present your view and let me just listen to me present mine. And just let them, try to talk about it that way. But address it in some way. Mr. Sproul writes, another application about the Sadducees here. Mr. R.C. Sproul writes, those most hostile to the purity of the gospel have been clergy. That is as true today as it ever was before. That is why we cannot assume that just because somebody is an ordained minister or elder, he is committed to the truth of the gospel. And I have to give a hearty amen. One of the biggest problems in our society is folks are so undiscerning. They turn on the TV, they go on YouTube, they listen to anybody and everybody, and well, so-and-so said it, and he's a preacher, so it must be true. You know, it's like a naive as saying, well, I read it online, so it must be true. Right? I read it on Facebook. Must be true. Just because somebody is an ordained minister doesn't mean he's telling the truth. You have the source of truth in your hands. It's God's Word, and that's what you're supposed to compare what you hear by. And people are commended for doing that by searching the Scriptures and seeing whether those things are so. Don't be naive. Don't believe everything you hear. Compare it to God's Word. And if what I'm saying doesn't line up with God's Word, then reject it. Compare what you hear with God's Word. Okay, Satan attacks the church, but folks, nobody can stop the church. Persecuted yet thriving, and finally we see God preserves His church. We'll see this throughout the book of Acts. We're going to see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. God preserves His church. Finally, the last few verses from our text in Acts. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. I love that passage. They had just been at the temple and they were arrested. And the angel says, go back to the temple and keep on preaching. And what do? They do exactly what they were told to do. They do exactly what might put them in danger again. And now that they've been told not to do it, the danger is probably going to be more severe. And they don't care. Because God will build His church, Satan will attack, but God will preserve His church. And God's going to grow the church, and nothing can stop the church. And this is what they're here for. And it doesn't matter. The threat of danger doesn't even seem to matter to them. We were just arrested at the... You can kind of maybe imagine if it was us, what our conversation might be. Guys, we were just arrested at the temple. Why are we going back there? Well, those would be the thoughts and words of cowardly people, maybe. I don't know. They're just back at the temple at daybreak. I mean, as early as they could be, when people are going to start showing up, they're there. And they begin to teach. Nobody can stop the advance of the church. Jesus said to Peter, Matthew 16:18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Notice that last phrase. "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Do you know that this is a supernatural institution? Okay, look around. It's not the building I'm talking about. The building could fall, can burn, can be destroyed. The church is the people. It is a supernatural institution, and it's backed by Jesus' own personal guarantee of success. You ever had guarantees that weren't worth very much? Not this one. This one is rock solid. We bought, you know, that extended warranty deal on a computer, and the computer failed, and we tried to get that warranty covered. And they say, okay, go through this hoop. And then after all said and done, we got to make an appointment to take it in to get it checked out, which would be in Edmonton. That was the closest place that could do it that was registered to do that. So we have to take the computer there. And then if they checked it out and found that it was indeed defunct and needed to be repaired or replaced, they would only cover it up to like 60% of what we paid for what it was worth in the beginning anyway. So for all the hassle going through with that, it wasn't even worth it. I was like, yep, those scammers, they got me on the extended warranty. That warranty wasn't worth very much. It's never like that with God. His guarantee is 100%. It's solid. Folks, the church has Jesus' own personal guarantee of success. Persecution can't thwart God's plan. Job said that. "I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Job 42:2. Persecution can't thwart God's plan. Do you know what it does? It only furthers the spread of the gospel. Persecution. Folks, we don't stop obeying in persecution. Persecution doesn't change God's commands. The persecution doesn't change the Great Commission. It doesn't put a halt to it. Okay, it's on pause, you know. Persecution doesn't change the call to serve God. No enemy of God, no schemes of Satan, no efforts of man can ever thwart God's plan. And I want you to note the humorous irony. We're going to close with this. The humorous irony. People wonder, does God have a sense of humor? Well, if you read this story, you understand the background of it. We're going to see that there's some irony. There's some humor here. Who are the Sadducees? What do we know about them? Well, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels. Those are facts about the Sadducees. What happened? The apostles were preaching what? The resurrection. The Sadducees had him arrested. And then God sent an angel to deliver them. How do they like that story, right? You got to understand, this is not good news for the Sadducees. They don't like this one bit. And these guys are going around saying an angel delivered them. We know that's baloney. Well, how else do you explain the fact that they got out? We're going to get to it next week. But they got out and the guards didn't even know anybody was gone. That's a pretty miraculous delivery from prison. All the guards are standing outside the doors and they don't even know. They have no more prisoners. That's weird, folks. No, that's what God did. And God did that, I think, on purpose. I don't think it was a coincidence, right? So God could have just caused an earthquake and had the doors bust open like he'd done before, like he'd done other times. But he used an angel. And the Sadducees don't believe in those. Well, anyway, ungodly man tried to stop the miracles of the apostles. And what happened? It just led to more miracles. And bigger miracles, even. Folks, we have it so easy. If the worst persecution we face is an angry letter to a newspaper columnist or somebody that won't talk to you again, right? Somebody that just stops speaking to you. Well, we're not going to have anything to do with you guys anymore. You know, we decide we can't be friends. Probably many of us here have heard something like that in our life. If that's the worst that happens, then we've really not entered bad persecution at all. But even when it gets worse, and I say when, I expect it to, don't worry or don't fear. Let's tell others the good news. You know what? Persecution, we should look at it. In a way, I'm not being silly or trite in any way. In a way, it's kind of exciting. I think we should be a little excited. Because what we're going to see repeatedly over and over is that God actually grows His church in persecution. And the title of this message, Persecuted, Yet Thriving. Multitudes of men and women were added right during this time. So I'm a little excited. I don't know what's going to happen in the future regarding our personal safety and well-being. But I do know this with confidence, that the church is going to do just fine. And the church is going to thrive. And when they tried to shut down the church in communist China, and they closed the doors and they wouldn't let any missionaries in, you couldn't come in to preach the gospel, it was totally closed. The natural thought that probably many people had was, well, that'll be the end of the church in China. And that wasn't the case at all. In fact, the church was thriving quite well in smaller groups, house churches. But you can't stop God's church. And I'm a little excited to see what's going to happen. Heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. God will build His church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. The best efforts of Satan will not stop it. The schemes of men will have no effect. Folks, we need to be faithful. We need to trust in God's power and the power of the gospel. And we need to do our part. If you take anything away this morning, would you please take this thought away, that this is our mission. What are you here for? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What is your purpose in life? What is your goal? What are you living for? Are you committed to spreading the gospel no matter what? Persecution or no persecution? Let's be active in serving. God, we pray that You'd help us. We need these reminders. Lord, the world distracts us. Things distract us. Satan tries to tempt us and throw us off course. We need your help. We need to continually come back to your word to read these accounts, to read scripture and be reminded why we are here. We need to be reminded that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering us. We need to be reminded of the sheer power of the gospel itself to save. God, we pray that you would grow us and use us. Give us a passion for souls. Give us a hunger and a thirst, Lord, to know you better and to serve you faithfully. Give us a love for people to recognize that they are lost souls, going to spend eternity somewhere. Lord, we pray that we would have the compassion that Jesus himself had when he looked at the lost crowds around us. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.